Boy, I tell you, it's been a privilege for me to be a part of Liberty Baptist Church for the last hour. I've toured your facility, and it's amazing what the Lord has given you here. I hope that you never tire of that. It's amazing. I mean, the facility itself, without the two buildings that you've put up in addition, the facility is incredible. And then to think about those new buildings you've put up, boy, the Lord must have great plans for this church. It's obvious. And then to see the growth, that really the incredible explosive growth in the school this year, that's great too. And so I'm sure you're going to hear some great stories tonight. Parents, from your kids, always verify those stories that your kids tell you. Okay, don't take them at face value. But I'm sure they're all good. Got a chance to meet a couple of the teachers just a moment ago. It just seems like it was a great day. I love church. I love the Christian school. I love what the Lord's doing here. I hope that you know that even though you're serving the Lord right here in Newport Beach, people from all around the country have followed the progress of this church. And so we've kept tabs on you and what God's doing. And it's just so good to see it firsthand. I came close to being at the church one time. I was at the Starbucks right down here. I didn't actually go in, but I was at the Starbucks right down the street here, but I never made it this far. So I'm glad that tonight I made it this far. I am a little bit upset with you because I don't think it's right for you to be able to enjoy this weather year-round when those of us in other parts of the country have to suffer. And so I hope you're grateful for that as well. This really is, you say, well, you know, Pastor Skelly, just come here and start paying my mortgage. Then you'll understand. We pay for this weather. Someone told me in Southern California, you buy a house and you rent the weather for the rest of the money. So whatever you're doing, I hope that you're enjoying it. Hey, I'm excited about your theme for the next three Wednesdays, family. That's a great theme. And when Pastor asked me to come and to speak to you on the topic of family, I was so glad and privileged to do so. I want to talk to you tonight about a family in the Bible that was a great failure. Seems kind of negative, doesn't it? A family in the Bible that was a great failure, but a family in the Bible, not all of them, but a family in the Bible that became a great success. I think if you were honest with yourself tonight, you would say, you know, Pastor Skelly, that's what I want to be. I want to be somebody that's in a family that's a great success. Not necessarily in the eyes of society, but in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God. I want our family to be a family that's successful in the eyes of God. I think your attendance here tonight is a vote in that direction. I think the fact that you're geared upon coming on a Wednesday night to hear a family message means, you know, Lord, I really want to center my life and the life of my family on biblical principles. That's a great choice. But just a desire alone doesn't make us have a good family. We've got to take what the Bible teaches and make those applications. So I want you to open your Bible to the very familiar Old Testament book of Ruth. Would you find that? The very familiar Old Testament book of Ruth. I want to talk to you about a family that was a great failure, but a family that became a great success. Ruth chapter 1 in your Bible tonight. I do want you to keep your Bible open, and we're going to look back at some verses here throughout the course of the message. I don't want you to miss them. Ruth chapter 1, and I want you to follow along as I read out loud. And I'm going to begin reading right at verse 1. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice, please, what the Bible says. Matter of fact, if you would, go back one verse to the last verse in the book of Judges. It should be there right on the same page or across the page. And the Bible says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's the second time the Bible gives that encapsulating statement in the book of Judges. Now look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So the same days we just read about. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. That's the same Bethlehem you're thinking about. The same Bethlehem where many years later Jesus was born. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife, two sons. So there's our family. Sounds like a normal family. A husband, a wife, and two sons. In our family, there's a husband, that's me, a wife, that's my wife Wanda. And then we have three sons and one daughter. That's our family. Your family might have a different number of children, but a family. So here's a family. A mom, a dad, and two sons. And the Bible says they go to Moab to live for just a while. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech. Talk to me. What was the name of the man? Okay, let's try that again. What was the name of the man? Elimelech, good. And the name of his wife was Naomi. So what was the wife's name? And Naomi means pleasant. The word Naomi means pleasant. And no doubt she lived up to her name. No doubt that she was a pleasant woman. So Elimelech and Naomi, and watch what their boys' names are. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Hey, so far, so good. At least ostensibly to look at this family to say, okay, here's a mom and a dad. They got two boys. They move. I mean, people move. People go places. Now, I don't think the move was right, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But a mom and a dad and two sons, they move. Maybe that describes you so far. Maybe you say, Pastor Scully, I'm the dad, and that's my wife, and we have some children, and we've moved. And so far, so good, at least presumably. But watch what happens to this family. It all begins to go south in verse 3. Would you see it? Ruth chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He never could have anticipated that. He never planned that. But when Elimelech made the decision to move his family from Bethlehem and they went to Moab, by the way, I'll say this, it was a wrong decision. I'll talk about that. Elimelech no doubt had the mindset that I'm going to take my family to a place that's dangerous. I'm going to take my family to a place that probably is not the best as far as being conducive to spiritual growth, but I'm going to watch over them. No doubt that was in his mind. I'm going to care for them. But now Elimelech goes to Moab with his family, and Elimelech dies so he can no longer care for his family. He can no longer provide the protection and the guidance that no doubt he intended to give them. So watch what happens after Elimelech dies. He can't be there to protect. He can't be there to guide. So his boys then begin to make decisions, no doubt that he would not endorse. Because watch what happens in verse 4. And they, the two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Again, bad choice. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. That was the older. And the name of the other was Ruth. Matter of fact, Chilion was the one that married Orpah. And we find out later in the book that Mahlon was the one that married Ruth. And they dwelled there, now watch this, about 10 years. Got the story? So far, so good. You got a mom and a dad. You got two boys. They move. Why? There's a famine. There's an economic distress. Hey, the economy's better over in Moab. There's better opportunity over in Moab. Let's go to Moab for a season, for a time. But when they get to Moab, some of what they had planned does not come true because Elimelech dies. And so they go to Moab. Elimelech dies, and now the sons make some choices that dad probably never would have envisioned them making, and they get themselves in a world of hurt. But things actually get worse than that. Because watch what happens in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion, see this? And Mahlon and Chilion died. Wow, dad died. Sons married the wrong girls. And now both sons die, which leaves one member of the original four in the family. One member of the family remains. Her name is Naomi. And the Bible says that Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law. And she's got these two girls to take care of now. They have no husband. Naomi herself has no husband. There's no dad. Here's a mother, a single mother with two daughters-in-law, no grandchildren. And the Bible says that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For watch this, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Boy, to add insult to injury, they left Bethlehem, went to Moab because of a bad economy. They stay 10 years. Three of the members of the family die, dad and both sons. And now Naomi hears God's blessing back in Bethlehem. If we had only stayed, if we had only been faithful, if we had only followed God. So now Naomi, and for sake of time, let me tell you the story. So now Naomi says, I'm going home. And girls, I'm going back to a place that you're not from. I'm going back to a language you do not speak. I'm going back to a religion that you do not practice. So girls, as much as I love you, I want God to bless you, but stay here. I'm going home. And both girls say to Naomi, no, we're going to go with you. Naomi must have had a tremendous testimony for a time because both girls felt so attached to Naomi, they said, no, we'll go with you to that strange place. And they packed their bags. They left. Naomi a second time turns to both girls and says, girls, listen, let me remind you, there's no future for you in Bethlehem. None. Not one thing for you. It would be better for you to stay here, go back to your father's house, marry somebody here, And don't go with me. There's nothing in it for you. Orpah saw the rationale of what Naomi said. And Orpah, she said, okay, I'll go home. She wept. She embraced her mother-in-law. She went home. And then Ruth's great decision. That's why we call it the Book of Ruth. Ruth's great decision. I'm not going to go. Naomi, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Wherever you live, that's where I'm going to live. And then Ruth's biggest decision, Naomi, your God will be my God. That's when Ruth trusted Jehovah God as her Savior. That's when Ruth, to put it in the New Testament sense, that's when Ruth got saved right there, Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to embrace your God. And so Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. You know the story? The townspeople came out. Who is this? Is this Naomi? It's been 10 years, but she doesn't look like the same woman. Don't call me Naomi. I'm bitter. Call me Mara. My life's a wreck. Man, we went out full, we came back empty. The Almighty El Shaddai, he's done this to me. I'm bitter. We see how the story unfolds. And then by chapter 4, we find that Naomi has been used of God to help Ruth to recognize a Bible principle, to come to a man named Boaz. A godly man, and Ruth and Boaz are married and have a son by the name of Obed, and Naomi gets to watch that baby, and we see a great family, a successful family, a God-honored family. How did that happen? Pastor Kelly, what can I learn tonight? I just pulled in from work. I just drove into the parking lot. I haven't had a chance to get something to eat. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I want my family to turn out for God. Are there principles in the Bible that can help me? I'm a dad. I'm a mom. I'm a teenager tonight. Is there something I can learn? Oh, the answer is yes. The answer is yes for all of you. The answer is yes. How can I turn a failure into success? How can I be that family whom God will honor? Let me give you some principles about a father tonight, some principles tonight about a mother, and some principles tonight about children. Not little children. Not the ones that aren't in this room that are off in some program tonight. No, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you children, teenagers, older ones. What are the principles God wants me to know as a father, as a mother, as a child, as a teenager? What is it tonight that I must learn? Principle number one, let's talk to you dads for a second. Elimelech, chapter 1, what a sad example of a father. Let me give you three statements about him. First of all, Elimelech made an unwise choice. Are you listening? Elimelech made an unwise choice that adversely affected the entire future of his family. Dads, understand this, that your choices are huge. Your choices have way more repercussions than any other choice that any other person makes in your family. Your choices are huge. Elimelech made a choice in Ruth chapter 1, a choice that ultimately affected his own life. He made a choice in Ruth chapter 1 that ultimately affected the lives of his boys. He made a choice in Ruth chapter 1 that could have upended his entire family. Were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the mercy of Almighty God, his family could have been obliterated because of one choice that Elimelech made. One choice. What was that choice? That choice was to say, I'm going to take counsel not of God. I'm going to take counsel not of the Word of God. I'm going to do that which is right in my own eyes. That's what they did in Judges. Remember, we read the verse a moment ago. Elimelech lives during the time of Judges when every man, Elimelech is one of the every men, Elimelech does that which is right in his own eyes. No doubt Elimelech had good reasons. No doubt Elimelech had thought it through. No doubt he had put down pros and cons. No doubt Elimelech was a smart man. But the one problem Elimelech had is he made a choice that did not consult the Word of God. He did not consult the people of God. And what did Elimelech do? He made a choice that he thought was right, but the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, you better get God in on your choices, Dad. You better make sure that when you make choices without counsel, purposes are disappointed, and the multitude of counselors, their safety, and the chief counselor in your life ought to be the Word of God and those people in your life that can bring the Word of God to bear upon your life. Think about how unwise Elimelech's choice was. He made a choice based upon economics alone. Can I say this, dads? When you make choices in your life based upon economics alone, that's always a bad choice. I'm not saying that money or job should never be a factor in our decision-making. Oftentimes it is. Well, I'm being offered a promotion. I'm being offered a job change. I'm being offered a transfer. It's going to be this much more money. I'm not saying that that should not be a factor, but what I'm saying is when the only factor in our life is more, when the only factor in our life is better, when the only factor in our life is a better economics, we know that we're making the wrong choice. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money, it's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith. And then Paul said to Timothy, and lay hold on eternal life. Dads, it's your job in the family to make sure that your family is focused on eternal things first. It's your job. But Elimelech made a choice based upon economics alone. Hey, not only did Elimelech make a choice based upon economics alone, Elimelech made a choice without godly counsel. I already said that. He made a choice without godly counsel. Can I say this, number three? Elimelech made a choice with an unwise justification. Here's the way Elimelech's mind went. He said, well, I know that Moab is a dark place. I know that Moab is a forbidden place. I know that Moab is a place that God has warned us about, but I'm not going to go and live there. I would never do that. We're just going to go there for a while. But it's funny how we build in justifications to our wrong choices. Elimelech knew just in that decision of sojourning, he knew he was going to the wrong place. But we won't go there long. We're going to step out of church for a while. You know, I'm going to serve God when I graduate from high school. It's not like I'm turning my back on God. It's just a season. It's just a season of lukewarmness. It's just a season of mediocrity. Just a season. Listen, seasons become lifetimes. Boy, we've got to be so careful. And dads. Hey, listen, dads, you better be aware of that. Because the onus is squarely upon your shoulders first. He made a decision based upon economics alone. He made a decision with no counsel. He made a decision with an unwise justification. Hey, he made a decision as if he were the exception to the rule. Brother Sammy, I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with people in counseling, and they have this, I don't know where they get this from, but they think, you know, other people have made this choice, and it didn't work out for them, but I'm the exception. Pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with that in counseling. I'll say, what were you thinking? Listen, 23,000 people made a bad choice about Moabite women. And God judged them just in their recent history. But Elimelech didn't even look back to the recent history of Israel to understand that God had forbidden what was going on. But hey, listen, I can do what other people do, and I'm stronger, I'm better, I'm the exception. Listen, you're not the exception to the rule. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And boy, you better keep yourself humble in the eyes of Almighty God. You better make sure that you understand, boy, God, I don't want to live on the edge of anything. I don't want to live on the edge of anything. Lord, I want to make sure I'm dead center in the middle of your will. Dads, 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 that is your responsibility. So what did Elimelech do? He made an unwise choice that adversely affected the entire future of his family. What else did Elimelech do? He disesteemed, are you listening? He disesteemed the value of the covenant community. What does that mean? He disesteemed the value of the covenant community. Okay, understand this. Understand, back in those days, you couldn't go down to the local Christian bookstore and get a Bible. Are we clear on that? You couldn't just take out your phone and take out your Bible app and read the daily reading. You couldn't get on the internet and do your sword search, or you get your daily devotional. No, back in Bible days, if you were going to be connected to the Bible, you had to be in God's covenant community. Because in God's covenant community, Israel, every population center had a teaching priest. Every population center had a judge, a local judge, that would help people understand how the Word of God applied to the children of God. So if you lived in God's covenant community, you had the teaching of God's word and you had the application of God's word available to you. When Elimelech said to his family, we're leaving, the implication is, hey, listen, and we're going to take a step outside of exposure to the word of God. Oh, we're not going to walk into deep sin. We're not going to rebel against God. We're just going to take ourselves away from God's influence. Why, I applaud you tonight. I just applaud you. I applaud you for being here tonight. Boy, there are people tonight, and I'm not saying this in a judgmental way at all, but there are people that should be here tonight that aren't. And I'm just telling you, when we begin to disesteem the covenant community, when we begin to devalue the local church and what it provides in our life, and the love and good works to which we can be provoked, and the fellowship that can warm us, and the teaching that can help us, when we begin to disesteem the covenant community, I'm telling you, we are on a very slippery slope. I'm just telling you, it's true. And dads, that's your responsibility. And so dad made a decision, an unwise decision, that adversely affected his family's entire future. And then he disesteemed the covenant community. Well, the word of God, the teaching of the word of God, the counsel of the word of God, it's really not as important as everyone says it is. Oh, yes, it is. Hey, the word of God, the teaching of the word of God, it is your life. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but let's provoke one another unto love, unto good works. Listen, there is a need to do what we're doing tonight. Don't disesteem it. Number three. Was the third bad choice that dad made. We'll move on to mom. Dads are like, great, get her for a while. Dad made an unwise choice. Dad, your choices are much more accountable than any other choice in the family. Understand it. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's on you. Ye shall teach them your children. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, dads, it's your job. Guard your decisions. Don't disesteem the covenant community. Can I say this quickly? Number three, his influence did not extend beyond his absence. Or should I say this, his influence did not extend into his absence. You know, I think Elimelech was a good dad. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I think Elimelech loved his boys like you love your boys, like you love your kids. I think Elimelech cared for his family. I think Elimelech wanted to protect his family. I have no reason to believe he didn't want to. But wait a minute. As soon as Elimelech died, his boys made really, really bad choices. Dads, can I say this tonight? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Can I say the measure of your leadership is not what your kids do in your presence? The measure of your leadership is not, are your kids under control and sitting up straight when they're in the pew with you? The measure of your leadership is not, do your kids obey and have a respectful attitude when you're sitting at the dinner table? Hey, listen, that ought to be a given. No, the measure of a father's influence is, how do the children behave in your absence? How do they behave in your absence? Because there's a coming a day when you're not there. There's coming a day when you're not there periodically. And listen, there's coming a day when you're not there permanently. And it seems as if almost the day after Elimelech died, it seems as if that was the day, or very soon thereafter, that Mahlon and Chilion said, well, we're going to make really, really poor choices. Hey, dads, boy, we really need to guard our leadership. All right, moms, let me talk to you for a moment. Dad made a bad choice. Dad disesteemed the covenant community. Dad's influence didn't even extend into the time of his absence. Moms, let me talk to you. What about Naomi? Well, Naomi was a good woman. Naomi was the one that was left behind. I don't think Naomi was part and parcel to the decision Elimelech made. I think in that patriarchal society, I think dad made the decision and Naomi submitted and went along with it. And mom, sometimes you're in the unpalatable position in your life of saying, well, you know, that's dad's decision and we're going to follow him and submit and that's the right thing to do. And Naomi followed Elimelech to a place that they should not have gone. And Naomi ended up paying for it. What can I learn about Naomi? I think, first of all, Naomi had a pleasant testimony for the Lord. I think Naomi had a pleasant testimony for the Lord. You say, well, you know, Pastor Skelly, how do you know that? Because the Bible gives us all kinds of clues. Well, watch what it says there in verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord, see that? She's talking about the Lord. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Watch verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Hey, listen, she spoke freely about the Lord. She spoke freely about the goodness of God. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Hey, the fact that two Moabitess girls who were not raised knowing Jehovah God, were not raised in the Israel religion, that these girls even wanted to go with Naomi, tells me that Naomi must have had a great influence in their life. Naomi must have had a great personality. Naomi must have been a great and godly mother for her daughters-in-law, whom she's not known that long, to say, we want to go with you. For Ruth to say, I want your God. Wow, Naomi must have been real. Let me ask you a question, moms. Do your kids want your God? If they never had a verse of Scripture, Ruth didn't. If they never had a Bible study, Orpah didn't. If they never had a local church to attend, a children's program to encourage them along the way, would your kids say, I want mom's God? Because that's what Ruth said. You know, I think moms have the greatest influence among children. Why? You're there. You're day after day, after week, after month, after year, the lion's share of the time that kids spend, they spend with mom. They form their opinion about God. They form their opinion about reactions and about Christians. They form their opinion about Holy Spirit fullness. They form their opinions based upon watching you every single day. And here was a woman with a pleasant testimony for the Lord. But can I say this, secondly? Not only was this a woman with a pleasant testimony for the Lord, I'd say this, here was a woman that struggled with bitterness. Hey, can I just say this? Sometimes even in good Christian churches, good churches like Liberty, you know, sometimes women struggle with bitterness. Men do too. But why did Naomi struggle? You know, Naomi struggled with bitterness because she was the victim of someone else's bad choice. Maybe you're a single mom tonight. You say, my husband left me, and I see these families in this room tonight, and it's not fair. Why would God let this happen in my life? I'm bitter. Maybe you become bitter because you, like Naomi, feel isolated. You, like Naomi, you feel as if God neglected you. You've suffered a series of losses in your life, and God, it's not fair. I lost my husband, then I lost my son, then I lost my church, I lost my country, I lost my second son. This is not fair. Sometimes, mom, if you're not careful, you'll play the not fair game in your life and say, it's not fair, that was not fair, that was not fair. And all the while, this little one's looking at you. And all the while, this little boy over here is forming his estimation about God's sovereignty and God's goodness based upon your reactions. And mom, we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard this day by day by day. Out of this come the issues of life. Boy, we've got to guard it, don't we, moms? It says she had a pleasant testimony for the Lord, but that testimony was challenged by a potential bitter spirit that could have, listen to me, it could have eaten her up. But you know what God did? God got a hold of her heart. God got a hold of Naomi's heart. And I want to give you a third principle about mothers before I go on to children. God got a hold of her heart. And listen to this. Ultimately, Naomi took comfort in the sufficiency of God's word and the opportunity to invest in her daughter-in-law. Let me say that again. Ultimately, here's how God got a hold of Naomi's heart. Naomi saw the sufficiency of God's word and began to invest her life in the benefit and the success of her daughter-in-law. Say, maybe you're a mom here tonight. You say, Pastor Skelly, I've just dealt with some unfair things. You don't know how it is. You don't know how he is. You don't know what it's like. And I've tried to maintain a good testimony, and I've tried to do what's right by my children. It's not fair. I feel isolated. I feel alone. Wait a minute. How did God get a hold of Naomi's life? Well, I think, first of all, he brought Ruth into her life. She was a great testimony. But ultimately, here's what happened. Ruth came home one day and said, Mom, I met this guy out in the field today. His name was Boaz. And all of a sudden, Naomi began to realize, wait one minute. Now, Boaz, he's related to us. And, wait a minute. The Bible says that if a woman's husband dies and Ruth, your husband died, Mahlon, if a woman's husband dies and she has no children, and Ruth, you have no children, then it is the prerogative of the nearest relative, male relative to that dead husband, to marry that wife who has no children. And when she has children to the new husband, they'll name the children after the name of the dead husband so that he does not lose his legacy. Listen, that's the law of the kinsman redeemer. So it's like God had put in his word before Naomi ever faced the problem. God had already put in his word the solution to her problem. In other words, God's word applied to her situation. Can I say this, folks, tonight? God's word applies to your situation. It does. It's chock full of information that applies to you. And guess what? God's word preceded your situation. And God knew all about your situation and its solution before you even knew there was a situation. So what did God do? God brought the word of God to bear upon Naomi's life. Oh, maybe God isn't doing something to me. Maybe God's doing something for me. Maybe God's not doing something to me. Maybe God's not bad. Maybe God's being bitter to me. Maybe God is orchestrating. Maybe God is working. Maybe God is gracious. Maybe God's word is sufficient. And here was a mom that began to see, wow, I'm just a widow woman. I can't move and shake. I can't make things happen. But God, you're a father. You're a husband to widows, and you're a father to fatherless. And God, you're taking care of me. And God was. Can I say this to moms? See the sufficiency of God's word. Could you see the promises of God? You say, well, I'm just one mom. How can I affect the hearts of my children? How can I change situations? That's not your job to move and shake. That's not your job. It's your job to trust your father. And that's what Naomi did. She reclaimed her pleasant testimony when she began to see that the word of God applied to her situation. And when she saw that the Word of God applied to her situation, she no longer shook her finger at God and said, God, you did this to me. She began to look at the people around her and said, I've got to invest my life in them. Ladies, and this is true of men too, so I'm not singling you out, but it is a mother in this passage. Ladies, typically it's harder for ladies to get over stuff. Typically. Well, I got one kind of half either laugh or approval. It's like, guys, we can beat each other up and then tomorrow be best friends. Forget about it. But ladies, boy, she can say one thing against you, or he can do one thing, and you'll remember it like an elephant, you know, for like 37 years. Yeah, well, you remember back there on July 7th, 1943, remember that? Remember that? No. What did God do? God helped Naomi to take her focus upon the past, and you focus enough upon your past, we can all get bitter. And God took that focus and said, Naomi, I want you to invest in your daughter-in-law. She began to counsel her. She began to teach her the law of the kinsman redeemer. She began to give her opportunities to finally to even propose to Boaz. To say, Boaz, would you perform for me the job of the kinsman redeemer? In other words, I want God's choice for me. Boy, that was Naomi. She counseled, she encouraged, she guided, she invested in somebody else. Moms, let that be you. Instead of becoming overwrought with bitterness, instead of looking back and saying, but God, you allowed this and you did this and you could have changed that and I'm bitter. Invest in the relationships that God has given you. And God's given you children. And just this soon, they're going to be gone. My youngest is sitting back here. She'll be 20 next month. Hey, yesterday, she was in kindergarten, first grade, and said, yesterday, we were going out to Little League games. Yesterday. And listen, and that day goes like that. Hey, while you have time, make those investments. Don't waste your time looking back. Invest your time looking forward, investing in the children God has given you. Fathers, mothers. All right, kids, let me talk to you. Kids, if you're a child, I'm talking about you're between 5 and 55. If you're a child, this applies to you. Okay? Listen. What can we learn from this dysfunctional family that became a blessed family, this failing family that became a successful family? What can we learn when it comes to the children? Let me give you three principles and we're done. Three principles about children tonight. First of all, this principle. You listening? Especially kids, are you listening? Here it is, ready? Bad choices do not justify bad choices. Bad choices do not justify bad choices. You know what happens when you're about 9? You're about 9 years old. You realize that your parents are sinners. You didn't realize that. You suspected it when you were 8. When you were 9, you're like, wow, my mom and dad, they actually, like, they do wrong things sometimes. Like, I actually saw, like, mom argue with dad. Yeah, you realize. And then by the time you're a teenager, you start using your realizations as justifications. Well, you know what? My mom and dad, you know, they're just hypocritical. They don't do everything right, so that I don't have to do everything. Well, dad, what did you do when you were? Yeah, well, I saw you. You know, that came to, as a dad, that was very poignant to me when my kids began driving. Put your seatbelt on. Well, dad, you don't wear your slow down. Well, dad, you speed. Bad choices do not justify bad choices. Elimelech made a very bad choice for his family. He brought them to a place that God had warned against. He put them in a situation that was very suspect. And then he died, and both of his sons violated God. And just because dad made a bad choice doesn't mean that God is going to somehow overlook or wink at your bad choice. because every one of us must give account of himself, 13-year-old. Every one of us must give account of himself before the Lord. And so bad choices do not justify bad choices. Make up your mind regardless of, my dad's a human being. Okay, good. My mom's a human being. She has bad days. Yes, good. She's a human being. She's growing in grace too. But their bad choices do not justify your bad choices. And never use an authority as an excuse for not serving God yourself. Number two. Not only do bad choices not justify bad choices, but can I say this? Here's a positive side of it. Your spirit, are you listening? Your spirit and your service to God can make a profound difference in your home. Your spirit and your service to God can make a profound difference in your home. You know how God got a hold of Naomi? God, here's Naomi. Man, she's bitter. She's so bitter, she tells all the people in her town, don't even call me Naomi. Can you imagine someone so bitter, they say, don't even call me Naomi. Call me bitter. That's my name now, just call me bitter. I don't answer any other name. I'm bitter. Just, hey, Naomi, no, my name's bitter now, you know. Now listen, how would you like to live with her? One guy said, well, I do. Well, don't say that. How would you like to live with that? Well, guess what? Ruth lived with that. But guess what Ruth did? She got up every day. She went out to the field, a man's work, and worked hard every day. And served sincerely and selflessly. And came home and provided for that bitter old woman. And one of the ways by which God got a hold of Naomi's heart was through the selfless, godly, persistent behavior of her daughter-in-law. Can I say this, teenagers? Be a testimony at home. Can I say this? You get more Bible, in most cases, than your parents do. You live in a Christian environment every day. You go to school every day, and you're in classes that teach you about Jesus and Bible classes, and you don't know sometimes what your parents go through. Why don't you come home and load the dishwasher without being asked? And see what that does to the spirit of the home. Okay, when your mom gets up the floor after having a cardiac arrest and your dad has given mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, it's the first time he's kissed her in 3 years, you're going to be like, wow. I'm just telling you, a godly, sincere, selfless teenager can make a difference in the home if you'll decide to be that person. Ruth was that person, and she forever changed the climate of that home by her godly, sincere, selfless, persistent behavior. God bless her. And God bless you, teenagers, if you come to your home with that attitude. Number three and lastly. Not only did we learn that bad choices do not justify bad choices, and your spirit and service can indeed make a profound difference in your home, but can I say this thirdly and lastly? Learn to follow counsel and trust God. Learn to follow counsel and trust God in your choices. You know, Mahlon and Chilion didn't follow the counsel of dad or God's word, and it killed them. Ruth got some of the most weird counsel in all the Bible. Have you ever read Ruth? Have you ever read the book of Ruth? Naomi's counsel to Ruth is nothing short of just strange. See, Naomi knew that Ruth could get married to Boaz according to the law of the kinsman redeemer. So here's what Naomi said to Ruth. Ruth, okay, tonight's the night on which they're going to be threshing the grain. And Boaz is going to be working. And so, Ruth, I want you to go and watch him work. Just don't let him know that you're there. Just kind of sneak up and spy on him. And then when he's done working, he's going to eat, because that's what guys do. They work and then they eat. So watch him eat. When he's done eating, he's going to go to sleep, because that's what guys do. They work, and then they eat, and then they sleep. And the ESPN is in there somewhere, okay? And I want you to spy on him. And after he goes to sleep, I want you to sneak up on him. And when he's asleep, I want you to climb under his covers and lay by his feet. And then when he wakes up in the middle of the night, I want you to ask him to marry you. That is strange counsel. But guess what Ruth did? She didn't try to rationalize the counsel of her mother. She said, okay, that's what I'll do. So she watched him work and watched him eat and watched him sleep. She climbed under the blanket by his feet. She put on a gas mask first. Boaz woke up in the middle of the night, and she said, will you perform the law of the kinsman redeemer? In other words, will you marry me? I want God's choice. And Boaz said, you're a blessed woman, Ruth, because you didn't seek a young man, rich or poor. Ruth, you could have whoever you wanted. Ruth, if you want your choice, you could have had anybody you wanted, rich or poor, but you didn't want your choice. You submitted yourself to counsel and to the word of God and to God's choice, and I honor you. The only problem is there's one guy that's closer related than I. I'm going to talk to him in the morning. If you don't get me, you get him. Now, girls, can you imagine that? Can you imagine going home and saying to your mother-in-law in the morning, how'd it go? Well, okay, I guess. Well, what happened? Well, I asked him, and he said there might be somebody else. So, like, I'm going to get married tomorrow. I just don't know who yet. Well, you know what Boaz did, don't you? He went to the gate of the city. He waited for that other guy. The other guy came by. He said, listen, you want her or can I have her? You want the property that Elimelech has left or should I property? The man said, no, I want the property. Then Boaz said, well, along with the property comes one free wife. Oh, you can have the property. Boaz took off his shoe, a symbol of a business transaction, gave it to the man. And Boaz went back to Ruth and said, Ruth, will you marry me? And Ruth said yes. And boy, they had a little baby boy. His name was Obed. That's a really weird name because the Bible says the neighbor women named him. Do not let neighbor women name your children. That's just a little sidebar because then you come up with weird names like Obed. Who's Obed, the father of Jesse? Who's Jesse, the father of David? Who's David, the father of Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat? The father of 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 Jesus. I would call that, are you listening? I would call that a successful family. Boaz, Ruth, Naomi. Oh, the neighbor women. Hey, Naomi. Is that your daughter-in-law, Ruth? It sure is. Hey, she's better than seven sons. It's almost like Job. Wow, Job, it's so good. It's almost like nothing bad ever even happened. You know what God wants for your family? He wants it to be so good. He wants it to be so good that you never even knew bad happened. What about it, dads? It's your choice. What about it, moms, day by day? What about it, kids? Listen up. You'll be amazed at how God will bless your family. Father, thank you for this great church. What a great church. Thank you, Lord, for the families that are represented in this room. Thank you, Lord, for godly dads and moms who have prioritized the church house. Thank you, Lord, for teenagers that in many cases are sitting right there with mom and dad. What a blessing. Lord, I pray for your Spirit's power to rest upon every home. I pray, Father, in a society that is so bent against Bible Christianity, that you would empower, you would equip, you would give wisdom. I pray, Father, for your richest blessings upon Pastor Thompson's, this church, their future. Lord, bless them. Bless the school year. Bless each family, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.